He went beside the lake, and that crowd was there. And the Lord Jesus looked at the crowd, and he knew the minds that were there. He knew the hatred in some. He knew the cynicism in others. He knew the volatile makeup of still others, and he knew the solidity of still others. Then once again he began to teach them by the lakeside. A bigger crowd than ever collected around him, so that he got into the little boat on the lake and sat down, while the crowd covered the ground right up to the water's edge. He taught them a great deal in parables, and in the course of his teaching he said, "Listen, a man once went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the roadside, and the birds came and gobbled it up. Some of the seed fell among the rocks, where there was not much soil, and sprang up very quickly, because there was no depth of earth. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some of the seed fell among thorn bushes, and the thorns grew and choked the life out of it, and it bore no crop. And there was some seed which fell on good soil, and when it grew, produced a crop, which yielded 30 or 60 or even 100 times as much as the seed." Then he added, "Every man who has ears should use them." Then when they were by themselves, his close followers and the 12 asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those who do not know the secret, everything is in a parable, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest haply they should turn again and it should be forgiven them." Then he continued, "Do you really not understand this parable? Then how are you going to understand all the other parables? The man who sows the message. As for those who are by the roadside, where the message is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes at once and takes away what has been sown in their minds. Similarly, the seed sown among the rocks represents those who hear the message without hesitation and accept it joyfully. But they have no real roots and do not last. When trouble or persecution arises because of the message, they give up their faith in disgust. Then there are the seeds which were sown among thorn bushes. These are the people who hear the message, but the worries of this world and the false glamour of riches and all sorts of other ambitions creep in and choke the life out of what they have heard, and it produces no crop in their lives. As for the seed sown on good soil, this means the men who hear the message and accept it and do produce a crop, 30, 60, even 100 times as much as they received." Here we have in this parable one which the Lord Jesus Christ announced was a key to the other parables. "Don't you understand this parable? Well, if you don't understand this parable, how shall you understand the others?" Therefore, it is of great importance that we look at it. And first of all, before we even look at it, we must understand why Jesus spoke in parables, because immediately the heart comes up against this verse, this terrible verse, a verse that has caused some men to turn away from the Word of God. For on the surface of it, it seems to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was putting truth in this way definitely so that some men could not understand it. And I think if you're honest, that's what he did say. Well, someone says, "Does not God want everyone to understand the Bible?" And the answer is, you've got to understand some things before he will let you understand others. And I believe that we must be honest with the Word of God. We have no right to pick and choose among it and make the standard of human emotions the standard by which we measure God. God is there infinitely above us. And when he says something that is hard to our human emotions, all we must do is bow before it and say, "Well, it's certain that if I'd been in his place, I wouldn't have done it that way." That's perfectly true. Little bits of 2x4 men, if they had been running it, they wouldn't have any hell, and they'd have everybody in heaven, and everybody would be running things away. Each man wanted it. That's the way it would be. But since God is God, we've got to come to the fact that the human race fell into sin, and that God says that the human heart is far from him. And we are never, never going to proceed in any depth into the Word of God unless we begin with the fact that the entire human race was cursed and deserved nothing from God. And when we have begun there, then we're at the point of learning, because we can come then as suppliants, as humble, as accepting the fact that we ourselves are nothing and that we have nothing. And when we understand this, then we can know. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Any man have ears, let him use them." And he said, "Unto you is given to know the secret aspect of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Now Christ divides men here into those that are within and those that are without. These are his phrases. It is he that says that are some men in outer darkness. It is he that says some men are hard-hearted and that they will not receive the truth of the word. And he said, "I'm speaking in parables so that they'll say, yes, we understand. But those that know will know that they don't understand." Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from the idols of philosophy. Keep yourself from the idols of theology. Keep yourself from any idols that will keep you from the simplicity of the words about the Word and the Word who is the object of the words, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now," says he, "unto you is given to know. Unto them is not given. To him that hath," Matthew says, "to him that hath shall be given, and to him that hath not shall be taken away, even that he hath. To him that hath new life in Christ shall be given understanding of spiritual realities. And to him that hath not new life in Christ shall be taken away even that common sense which might make a man a PhD or a Nobel Prize winner." Men may be giants in intellect, the greatest brains that ever lived. But here's what they have: that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. For they have given themselves to a philosophy of life, to a way of thought. They have deified the intellect. And the result is that they do not come in the simplicity to receive the word of God. "Now," says the Lord, it's very simple. In Matthew, he himself is the sower. In Mark, here, it is not merely he himself, but all who sow. It's the missionary. It's the preacher. He makes it broad, wide. "The sower soweth the word." And then he describes, first of all, as the sowing was done by hand, that it went in all types of places. In the olden days, the man took a pouch over his shoulder, and if he were right-handed, the pouch was down on the left-hand side, and he put roughly half a bushel of seed in, and he started to walk, flinging as he went. I've seen men do it in little patches of ground in France. And thus they throw the seed as they walk with steady, steady pace. And it's amazing how a farmer who's done that for many years will have a field of wheat in which practically every inch of the field is producing. He doesn't miss any spot the way he sows. But naturally, as he flings, as he wants to get the seed into every good spot, there are some that bounce over on the hard path. And as it's there on the hard path, the birds come and snatch it away. The devil's birds, or birds in the scripture, are considered very frequently, many of them are considered as unclean things. And these that snatch the seed away that's sown on hard ground are a picture of Satan coming and snatching away the seed that is given to man. There's nothing wrong with the seed, mind you. It's the same seed in all cases. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The wrong is in the human heart. And here is the heart that is hard, that will not receive truth. The heart that has made its own decisions, that has put up its own standards, that it has exalted itself to the kingship, that has become its own ruler, and that refuses absolutely to give any opening to the life that is of God. Now, the second describes a second type of soil where there's just a little bit of mold, a little bit of dirt over the top of stones, and a seed lodges there. And in such cases, Well, a tiny bit of soil on the top of the rock gives you exactly the same circumstances that you'd have in a hothouse. The sun comes down, goes through to that stone, and comes right back, and the seed germinates with great rapidity, so that the shoots go up before the roots go down. And the result is that after a little bit more of the sun there on that rock, the seed dies out. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is exactly like a lot of people. And he describes here the, quote, conversions, unquote, of many people. Alexander McLaren, on this passage, the great expositor of Birmingham, England, years ago, says it's a whole lot more dangerous when there's joy in a conversion than when there's not. For when a person comes, you'll notice well that it says that when a person comes with joy, they have no root in themselves. They immediately receive it with gladness. And I want to read just a paragraph from McLaren. Joy is the result of true acceptance of the gospel, but not the first result. Without consciousness of sin and apprehension of judgment, there is no conversion. We lay down no rules as to the depth or duration of the godly sorrow, which precedes all well-grounded joy in the Lord. But the Christianity which has taken a flying leap over the valley of humiliation will scarcely reach a firm standing on the rock. There must be that which works in the heart, and the process of regeneration, like the process of generation, is a long thing. God has not given us the symbol of the new birth for nothing. It is a new birth. Pregnancy is 9 months long and then brings forth birth. And in the new birth, there is always a long period. And when life comes, it doesn't come by the man saying, I will, isn't this wonderful? But it's by the man saying, woe is me, I am a child of ill and wrath, and God has loved me, and Christ has died for me. And there will be the amazing wonder and awe of the fact, and always the joy will come only as we have seen that love so amazing, so divine, demands soul, life, all. Now the third quality of the soil was still different. The soil here was not too bad. It was deeper. But when the seed came, it fell among thorns. And as the thorns rose alongside, the thorns were so close that they just choked out the weeds. But what are the thorns? What is the man that receives the seed on a heart that is filled with thorns? It's the man, you see, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. The passage as it was in Philip's translation, you see, was, there are the people who hear the message, but the worries of this world and the false glamour of riches and all sorts of other ambitions creep in and choke the life out of what they've heard. Oh, how many people there are who talk religion and who'll give God his 60 minutes, but don't bother me too much in the rest of the time, who are much more interested in some television series than they are in the Word of God. Let's face it, there are people in this room who consistently give more time to secular things than they do to their soul. Consistently, there are people in this room, there are women in this room who spend more time on their personal care of their hair, their makeup, and all of the things that go with glamour than they do on the Word of God. There are men in this room who spend consistently, some who spend more time on shaving than they do on the Word of God. Now, these are the people who receive the other soil. It's not too bad, but they simply have it choked out by their plan of life, because we are, in our modern civilization, bedeviled by the organization of life. And that's totally anti-Christian. That is the life that has received the truth on thorny ground. And the cares of this world just choke it out, and people don't have any time for it. And they get down to the office and things don't go well. And they come home dead tired in the evening and they say, well, after all, I'm too tired to spend time with the Bible. And they've just turned their life upside down from the way that God meant it to be. Soil good, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the glamour, the desire for the glamorous things of life, amusement. I'll tell you what you do sometime. Do it just for 1 week. Sit down and say, what did I do between 7 and 8 in the morning? What did I do between 8 and 9? 9 and 10? 10 and 11? 11 and 12? 12 and 1? Now, some of you, of course, it'll be an easy task. You'll say, I had to take the 8:17 and be in the office at 9. And I was out at 12 for a 30-minute break, and I was back, and I didn't get through till 5 o'clock, and I got home at 5:40. All right. But put down what you do with all your free time just for 1 week. And try to live normally. Don't tip the scales in favor of God and say, well, I'm keeping a record this week, so I should do a little more praying, so it'll be stretched a little in His favor. If you do, you'll know. You can deceive yourself, but you can't deceive God. And lastly, there were the people that really did receive the soil on good ground. Now, to grow, the seed has to be planted, it has to take root, it has to grow, it has to be cultivated, and finally it comes to fruition. And this is the method of spiritual life in the Word of God. This is that which God wants to take place, but you can never grow a crop without giving time to it. A beautiful garden does not come by itself. There must be time given to it, and in the soul there must be time given to the things of God if the soil is to receive the truth and thus to grow. Lastly, I want to speak of this parable in the light of Christ's statement, if you do not understand this parable, how will you understand any of the others? In the 13th of Matthew, there are 7 parables put together. 3 of them are explained by Christ, as this one is, and the other 4 are not explained by Christ. And the tragedy is that many, many Bible commentators have tried to give interpretations of the parables that Jesus does not explain in a way that contradicts Jesus in the parables that He did explain. And I say to you as an honest jury, any interpretation of a parable which contradicts Jesus' plain teaching in the parables that He explained must be cast out as spurious. The parables are in no small sense a bird's eye view of all of history. They are that which gives us a picture of the age in which we live. This was to be a seed-sowing age. We were to sow, 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 and only part of the seed was to fall on good ground. The Lord Jesus in this case describes 4 qualities, and only one of quality of the soil was the way He wanted it in the true believer. Only one could be commended. He Himself said, many are called and few are chosen. Why the Lord does these things, I don't know. That He does them is certain. And the Lord announced then that this would be a seed-sowing age. You can see that a parable like this absolutely refutes the idea that if we just keep working at the kingdom, finally we'll bring everybody on board. There would be some people who would have us interpret this parable, a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on good ground, and it grew up and made a nice crop. And some of it fell on thorny ground, and it rubbed against the thorns and turned the thorns into good wheat, and some fell onto shallow ground, and its roots worked such a miracle that finally it pulverized the rock and made good soil out of that, and some fell on hard and stony, hard ground, transformed that soil too, so that in the harvest day there was nothing in the field but wheat. Now, that's a pretty picture, but it's just not true. In the 20th century, as in the first century, there are all of these divisions. In the 20th century, we still must sow, sow, sow. We may not pick our soils. We do not know. That's why we have Bible societies and print them by the millions and send them forth. That's why we have literature societies and tract societies and send them forth. That's why we broadcast and go on television. That's why we are instant in season and out of season to cast the word, the word, the word. Because the Lord has told us, we do not know. And we are no final judges of soil, a place that may look to us as being a hard place. Ultimately, we may find that there was indeed soil and that the seed got in, and the seed has a wonderful way of getting into a crack and bringing forth with such life that it'll crack the surface. And if there's real root down underneath, real soil down underneath, that it will come through. We don't know. We can't see where there's stone near the surface. We do not know where thorns lie and where they do not lie. And we must do everything we can to sow the seed and to cultivate the soils, all of them, and do everything we can to put forth the word of God. And when the end comes, we will not be judged for the soil in the hearts of the men to whom we have ministered. We will be judged only, have we sown? Have we sown? Have we sown? Have you sown? Each one of us will be judged as to the quality of the soil in our heart. Have we received it? Have we allowed it to take root? Have we had depth? Not that frivolous, he saves me so neatly, so sweetly and completely. Not that type of thing. But the great rich reality, each for himself, the rich reality of life in Christ. So you are held responsible in a twofold way. For what the soil of your own heart is, how the seed is taking root and producing, and then, as you are a sower, that you sow beside all waters, in all corners of the field, and that you do not stint yourself and withhold the seed by saying, there's no hope there, you do not know. And so if we turn our hearts to the Lord, that he develop the quality of the soil here, that fruit may come, and if we're faithful in sowing in all places, the day will come when he will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray thee to use the word in this hour, that it may really find lodgment in our hearts, and that we may be well-pleasing in thy sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.